Well, let's take our Bibles, if you would please, and turn to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 7. The Gospel of John is emphasizing Christ and His deity and who He is. He's God in the flesh. He is God that robed Himself in flesh, the perfect man who could die for our sins. No other man could do that. And Jesus Christ, through His ministry, is constantly preaching and teaching and proving Himself to those that are listening to Him and those that are seeing His miracles that He indeed is the Messiah. Now, we began in John chapter 7, and we dealt with verse 1 through 29, and we find our place this morning in verse 30. So John chapter 7 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on Him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done?' The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.' Then said the Jews among themselves, 'Whither will He go, that we shall not find Him? Will He go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that He said, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come"? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus saith unto him, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. I want you to notice in verse 46, the Bible says, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." I want to preach this morning on this thought, never man spake like Jesus. Up to this point, there was never a man that came on earth that was born of a woman that was like Jesus. No other man. No one is even comparable. And these officers, as they're questioned whether or not, what was the reason for them not bringing Jesus in, they simply say this: "He doesn't speak like anybody we've ever heard or that's ever lived. This man is different." That was their reply. So we're going to spend some time this morning on never man spake like Jesus. Now, as we begin the second part of this chapter, we open with this verse 30. The Bible says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." So as we begin here in this transition, Jesus had said something obviously that bothered them because they tried to take him. And when they say take him here, it's not just to take him aside and to reprimand him. The idea here is they want to take him to stone him to death. They want to do away with him. They don't like him. They don't like his teaching. And this is right after Jesus exposes their wickedness by telling them that they themselves didn't keep the law. If you go notice verse 19, Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? I mean, Jesus deals right within. He basically exposes their hypocrisy, and he says, you're debating with me, and you're talking about the things that I'm talking about, but you're not even keeping the law. You're plotting together about the fact that you want to kill me. That's the law that Moses gave you, wasn't it? You know, they wanted to do away with Jesus, but the people in general in Jerusalem were beginning to accept Jesus as a valid messenger. Not as the Messiah, but as a valid messenger. Out of anger, they tried to do away with him, but they could not seem to be able to stop Jesus from speaking. It's interesting, in verse 14, there's this great feast that's coming. Everybody's making their way to Jerusalem. And notice verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, this is interesting because the Bible tells us earlier that people were looking for Jesus. Where was he? And here, lo and below, as he comes, really, he doesn't come with his brother. He came, his brothers, they wanted him to really prop him up and say, hey, look, this is the Messiah. Look at the miracles he's done. They wanted to prop him up, but Jesus said, I'm not going to come. This is not my time yet. And so he goes, really, in the feast. He's part of everybody. And then one day, he shows up at the temple. So you're looking for him. There he is in front of everybody. And he spends some time teaching in the temple. Now, the people listening to Jesus as he was teaching in the temple were amazed at his knowledge. That's what the Bible tells us of the scriptures. Not having received a formal education or formal training like the religious leaders had. But Jesus in his teaching exposes their hypocrisy and ignorance of God's word. And we dealt with last time, last week, Resurrection Sunday, but the week before, we mentioned the statement that the world hates Jesus. Why? Because he exposes their evil works. So we dealt with this question, answering the question last time, is why does the world hate Jesus? In verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, as Jesus, there's no doubt one of the main things, yes, Jesus did miracles and he did things that were quite amazing. But I believe that the greatest thing that Jesus did, apart from dying on the cross, was preaching and teaching the word. Instructing those there in the temple. And so as we see here, this is the second part of chapter 7. And we see the Bible says that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. What meaning of that is that his hour to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world was not yet come. There would be about a 6-month period before he would go to the cross from this time that we find ourselves. But first of all, as we see this here, because as we, in this passage, we don't have a long discourse, a long record of what Jesus said. There are other times when you study the Word of God, you'll have a whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all these things where are the recorded sermon. But here it's not necessarily a recorded sermon. We just know that he taught. And they didn't like what he taught, but people were amazed at his teaching. And as we continue in chapter 7, we have really a small portion of what Jesus said that they used against him, or that they began to question. And so the emphasis here is not really on the formal teaching of Jesus Christ, but is still on why does the world hate Jesus, the opposition of the religious crowd towards Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see as we continue in this chapter is the deed of the Pharisees and the priests. We see, first of all, the displeasure. In verse 31, the Bible says, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, the people in Jerusalem were beginning to be convinced that Jesus was probably the Messiah, but they did not commit with 100% assurance that he was the true Messiah. Well, how do we know that? Because they say, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So see, this is a man. They're not referring to him as the Messiah, but they're questioning within themselves, is it possible that is the Messiah when he comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man? They were not speaking of Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. So they did not see at that point. They were liking what they were hearing. They knew that when they heard him, they were amazed because this this man did not receive the formal education that everybody else received, and so, but yet his knowledge of the scripture was exceptional. And what he spoke was the truth. And so the amazement, and so the Bible says that when they heard in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. So we see the displeasure. They were bothered. Why? Because, hey, the part of the Sanhedrin Council, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the Sanhedrin Council, mainly controlled by the Sadducees, but they were not pleased because everybody was flocking to Jesus. Now, can you imagine for just a minute, I'm just trying to think in this day and time, and we were having a service here, and some person that is not a member of this church would just walk up to the platform here and start speaking and teaching and preaching. We'd be like, whoa. That's what Jesus did. He came in the temple and he taught in front of everybody. The people that came to the temple to worship, and also the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin Council, all those people were there. They were all listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so they were listening to the conversation of the people, and the people were pretty amazed. And they thought, is really, if the Messiah comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man? So they were impressed by him. And the people that had the hold, that had the hold on the people that were in the temple, now are not having hold anymore. Because they're starting to listen to Jesus and not to them. Now, we have to understand within the circumstances that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very strong. They were really a strong religious sect. They had added many burdens and traditions to things that were not in the Word of God. And throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ reproves that. He says, look, you're doing this. It's not found in the law of Moses. And many times they come and really take the law to a whole other level that wasn't meant to be. And they really were hypocrites. For example, a clear explanation of that is when, remember, as they brought to Jesus, we'll see that in just in another day, but they brought the woman that was caught committing adultery. They brought the woman, but where was the man? You see, according to the law of Moses, the man and the woman were to be punished. Not just the woman. If she was caught in the act, then where's the man? You see, things in their mind were all distorted. They were distorting the law of God. So these people had a hold on the people, just like many religions today have a hold over people, where they get people doing certain things, and if somebody comes out and speaks the truth, they don't like it. Because they want people placed under their burden. And so here we see their displeasure, but we also see the dispatch. Notice what happens as a result, because they were, what the people were saying at the end of verse 32, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, the chief priests were selected from the most wealthy and influential priestly families. From these families came the Sadducees, which was the majority party in the Sanhedrin, and normally the Pharisees were at odds with the Sadducees. But now, they were in closed ranks. In other words, think about it as two religious parties that has a hold on the people. On the one side, you have the high priest and or the priest council, and they're all the part of the Sadducees, and it's the majority party. And then you have the Pharisees, the opposition, who really had just some minor differences there, but they're in constant opposition. But now they're all together, and both parties felt threatened by this unwanted Messiah. Therefore, they sent officers to take him. These officers were members of the what we call the temple police, charged with the maintenance of law and order within the precincts of the temple. Don't worry, there is no First Day Baptist Church police, okay? But that's what they had. In other words, to keep everything in law and order within the temple courts, outside of that it was the Roman rule, but within the temple they had officers, a police force to make sure things were running, smoothly and in order. Now, when the officers were sent to take Jesus, they knew where he was. He was not hiding. He was, remember, teaching in the temple. So they go to find him, and as they come unto him, upon him, they hear him teaching. And we come to verse 33. So we see, notice the deed of the Pharisees. We see their displeasure, the dispatch, but we also see the declaration of Jesus Christ. So then when they come here on the scene, Jesus is teaching, and they don't come up right up to him and take him away. Notice that I was in verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, am I with you? And then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? That we shall not find him. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And whether I am, thither ye cannot come. So we see here the declaration was this declaration we see was a message of opportunity for those who were listening but opposing him as the Messiah. Notice what he says. Yet a little while am I with you. What is he saying here? Time is running out. Time is running out. I am only with you for a short time. Jesus knew that his time on earth was short, and at that time he would only have about 6 months before his death on the cross. He would be returning where he came from. Now, where did he come from? Well, he's already told them. If you go back to John chapter 4. Just a few pages to your left in John chapter 4, notice verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, if you go to chapter 5, notice chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Go down to verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is judged, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. He's talking about him that has sent me, and now he tells everybody that he that sent him is the Father. Now, this expression, the Father, is what they refer to as their Father, is God, the Heavenly Father. And as he speaks to them, all throughout the Gospels, he makes it clear that he came from heaven. Go down to verse 36. He says in verse chapter 5, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Go to chapter 6. Notice verse 38. He says this, for I am come down, notice, from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then also earlier in chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So as we think about that, Jesus Christ has already explained time and time again that where did he come from? He came down from heaven. Why? The Father sent him. They had a decision to make right then. He would only be a little longer with them. They would one day continue to seek for the Messiah for earthly reasons, but without success. In other words, he says, as we come to chapter 7, he says, you seek me. In a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Notice he says, I am the Messiah. I am sent down from heaven. The Father hath sent me to do his will. It's been announced in the Old Testament prophets. I am he whom the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And while I'm here, I want you to know that one day, if you do not take this opportunity you have right now to receive me as your Messiah, one day you're going to seek for my Messiah, but for earthly reasons. And by the way, that's why they wanted a Messiah then. They wanted a Messiah to deliver them from the Roman oppression. That's why they wanted a Messiah. They weren't interested in spiritual, to have forgiveness from their spiritual sins. From their sins. They didn't want spiritual forgiveness. They wanted physical deliverance. He says, and you're going to find me, he says, you're going to seek for the Messiah, and you're not going to find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. The Messiah would only come once. The Jews are still, by the way, today, waiting for the Messiah to come. And they're looking for him, and he's not coming. You see, there was an opportunity here. Jesus, as he speaks to them, this is what they're hearing here. He's just here for a little while because he has to go back to him that has sent him. Because one day, he says, if you don't take this opportunity now, one day you're going to seek for me. You're going to look for the Messiah. But guess what? You're not going to find the Messiah because where I am at that time when you're looking for me, you can't go there. Now is your opportunity. So the first part, he says, time is running out. And the second part in verse 37, he says, today is the day of salvation. Now they argue, obviously they didn't understand. He said, well, what is he talking about? Is he going to go preach to the diaspora, to the Jews that are scattered around the world, and preach to the Gentiles? Is that why he says we're not going to find him? What manner of saying is this? And now he goes to the next part in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let me give you some of the circumstance here. At this particular feast that they find themselves here, the people thanked God for the harvest. It was a time of rejoicing. To the instructions for keeping the feast given in the Old Testament, the Jews had added another ritual. One that acknowledged their indebtedness to God for sending the rain without which they would have no harvest. Each of the first 7 days of the feast, at early dawn, the priest and people joined in joyful procession and made their way with a golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam. They would fill their pitcher and return to the temple. Then they poured out the water on the west side of the altar as the temple choir would sing. This probably symbolized God's gift of rain, with an element of thanksgiving for the rain of the previous years and an element of petition for the rain for the years to come. They're speaking of the abundance of God, that the blessing that they have comes from God to send the rain. You know, this would provide us a better understanding as Jesus cried out here at this particular feast where they did this every day. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow, notice, rivers of living water. The rain is a picture of God's abundance, God's provision for the harvest. And Jesus Christ says, I want you to know, I am the living water. If any man thirst, come after me. In other words, the outward manifestation is in contrast with the inward manifestation. They were doing something on the outward, and Jesus tells them, he says, I'm speaking to you of some spiritual water. I am the living water. This ritual that you do on a daily basis to thank God for the water is really a picture of me. This thing that you do as a ritual, I want you to know that I am the living water. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? She went to the well because she was thirsty, physically thirsty. And then he says, I am the living water. And if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she said, I want that water. Now notice, she left. She didn't take a water pot with her. The physical thirst was gone. She was satisfied spiritually. And the same sense here, as Jesus is presenting himself, he says here that I am the living water. And notice here, let him drink. In verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice here, shall flow rivers of living water. The word flow speaks of the endless, continuous flowing. It never ends. The river of living water, this speaks of the spiritual aspect. Although some could not understand that, John tells us, explains to us here in the next verse, but this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So John provides us an explanation, says here, as Jesus was speaking that, some people were perhaps not understanding it, but as you believe, what happens is you receive. When you believe, when a person today trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, drinks of the water, if you would, that moment they receive the Holy Ghost. He comes and he abides within us. And we have everything we need. Why? Because he is like a river that's flowing. that is unending, endless, continuous. In other words, God says, look, I'm going to save you, but when I save you, I am going to give you something that will never run out. Faith is not just faith for salvation. Is God helps us in our faith on a daily basis. He not only gives us grace for salvation, He gives us grace on a daily basis. And the strength and what we need to live our lives comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He will always be available to us. He will always be there manifesting Himself as an opportunity, says, the river of living water. He's speaking of the Holy Ghost. And so notice the two things He's speaking. He says, time is running out. You have one opportunity because I'm not going to be with you long. And I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Today you have to drink of the living water. You have an opportunity. Don't let this pass. Doesn't the Bible say that today is the day of salvation? Don't delay the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation if you are not a Christian. So we see the deed of the Pharisees, and they were in displeasure, and they dispatched the officers to take him, and they come and they hear him speak those words. Time's running out. You only have me for a little while. And I want you to know that today is the day that you need to drink. Today is the day of salvation. So we see the deed of the Pharisee, but secondly, we see the division among the people. Notice verse 43. Or verse 40. The Bible says, many of the prophets, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on them. So notice verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. As Jesus was speaking, and that was not just there, it was the previous days, as he was preaching now for several days in the temple, and people were listening, and people, as they were amazed at his doctrine, some people were saying, and notice here, there's different reactions. Some heeded the message. The Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, that means that they recognized Jesus Christ as a man that was sent from God. Not necessarily as the Messiah yet, but some people, the Bible says many, when they heard him teach it, this is a prophet. This is the prophet, perhaps referring to the prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee, unto him ye shall hearken. But a lot of times some of these Jews didn't connect that to the fact that that would be the Messiah. And so when they come, they hear Jesus Christ, perhaps I'm thinking, well, that's the prophet that was prophesied that would precede Jesus Christ. And so there was some misunderstanding, but although they listened to him, when they listened to him, they thought, this is the prophet. So they were listening to him. So some people heeded the message. Some even said, this is the Christ. Others said, this is the Christ. This is the one. That's the anointed one. He is the one that God chose to come and be our Redeemer. So these people were confused since they did not connect Deuteronomy with the Messiah, but they still believed that he was a prophet raised up from the Lord. And some said, this is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. So a few of them. But then we go on. Some heeded the message, but some hindered the message. And at the end of verse 41, the Bible says, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, we know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We know he was not born in Galilee. That's where he grew up later. But some people, in their own reasoning, they say they were trying to hinder the message. Notice it's interesting because a lot of people that you see as they react to Jesus Christ, they never condemn the message. They never attack the message. They attack the messenger. And that's the same thing that people do today. In other words, to discredit the message, all you have to do is attack the messenger. And if you can discredit the messenger, that discredits the message. And so people were trying to hinder the message. Says, well, Christ should be coming out of shouldn't be coming out of Galilee. So a debate begins as some acknowledge that Jesus was worthy to listen to, but others began to discount who Jesus was. Then people did not attack the message, but they attacked the messenger. Now, we see that some heeded the message, some hindered the message, but others hated the message. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on them. And the word here, taken him, is with the idea of doing away with him and killing him. It's not the idea, well, they wanted to take him aside and just kind of help him along. No. They want to take him and kill him. They don't want him to preach and teach anymore. They wanted to do away with him. Why? They hated the message. John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. We already know that's what they're planning here. Their desire, according to the Word of God, from what we've seen here in our study in the Gospel of John, is the Jews want to kill Jesus. Because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they hated him as the messenger. They hated the message. They wanted him to be put to death for blasphemy. But as Jesus was speaking, not one person laid hands on them. That's interesting. Now in John chapter 7, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They were looking for him the whole time. As the feast began, they thought, well, Jesus has been consistently coming to the feasts, and let's look around. He's probably here. And about halfway through the feast, he comes and shows up, and sure enough, he shows up right in the temple. And he preaches. Isn't it amazing that as he was preaching, these people who were conspiring to kill him, nobody touched him. Nobody touched him. Although they hated the messenger, it's as though the message itself they knew was true. They just didn't want it this way. They didn't think he would come to do this. You're supposed to go out and get rid of the Romans, not deal with our sinfulness. After all, we're not sinful. That's what they thought. There was no problem with us. We're the religious people. We know the Word of God by heart. We're part of the Sanhedrin Council. Come on, man. We are the religious authority of the day. So some hated the message. So we see the division among the people. And lastly, we see the deportment towards the peaceful. Now, as we come to verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now, what they're saying here is that no one speaks like the Lord. No one in the parade of human history has had the power of God like this man has had the power of God. No one has preached and taught in the way this man has taught. The authority by which he spake was never heard before. It is one thing to hear someone speak on God's behalf, but it is another to hear God speak. The words of Jesus were the words of God. He established that he does nothing but that the Father giveth him to do. Then he say in Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's interesting. When people are listening to Jesus, you know what they said? He teaches with authority. Not like the scribes. That's what the people said. In other words, they knew the scribes were hypocrites. They knew they spoke, but there was no authority there. The same thing is said in Mark 1:21-22. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So as people were listening to the words of Jesus Christ, think about it, they were listening to the words of spirit and the words of life. Not the words of these dead Pharisees who would speak, and it's almost like everybody would be listening to them, but nobody was really hearing and listening. Why? Because they knew that these people had no authority. They were not interested in God and His Word. They were interested in their own doctrine, their own traditions, and the only things that they did to prop themselves up. You remember the Pharisee who went to the temple and he saw this man that was praying? He was beating his chest, saying, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. And then he looked, well, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. That's a person with no authority. But Jesus spake with authority. And as he taught, it was different. It was not like any other man. Today, there are plenty of people that speak as the messengers of Christ. But this is God in the flesh speaking. Now, I want you to see the deportment towards these peaceful people here. We have three things here that they attack. These religious people, the so-called cream of the crop. Notice their deportment towards the officers in verse 47. Then answered them, the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" What do? They try to ridicule them. The officer of the temple returned empty-handed. When they asked why they did not bring the man Jesus, they replied, "Never a man spake like this man." He says, "Have you been deceived? You're not discerning. Look at the council up here. Have any of the priests and the Pharisees believed on him?" You see, because we're the authority here. We're the ones that are in charge. And nobody's believed. Have you been deceived? Notice again, they don't attack what he said. They attack them and say, "You've just been deceived. You've been fooled. Nobody here that sits up here has believed on Christ." So they ridicule the officers. They not only ridicule the officers, nor the deportment towards the people in verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Wow, they go a step further. You see, I mean, this is really shows you how bad this was. The officer's comment says, "We don't have Jesus Christ because we've never heard any man speak like this man. This guy's got authority," not like, they didn't say it, but the Pharisees, not like you. And then the people says, "You've been deceived. Have any of the Pharisees and the priests believed on him? You're just like the people out here who don't know the Word of God, who know nothing about God. We are the authority. We've memorized the Scriptures. And these people that are out there," notice he says, "they're cursed because they don't know the law." Wow, that's how they thought about the people in the temple, listening to Jesus Christ. That was their opinion of those people. Ah, these people are just cursed people. And you officers, you're just like them. Ignorant. So they ridicule the officers, they ridicule the people. And notice here their deportment towards Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Verse 50, "Nicodemus saith unto them," can you see here, among here the people up here, the authorities, and they're unreasonable, very unreasonable. They ridicule the officers that come and they kind of mock and ridicule the people out there that have been listening to Jesus Christ. And then one of the Pharisees up here, well, you could say the voice of reason, kind of looks at this whole situation and saith unto them. Now the Bible tells us he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. You see, Nicodemus, what something about that was different about Nicodemus. I don't know at that point he was saved. Probably not at that point. I know he will later. But think about it. He had already been to Jesus Christ and he had listened to him. Remember the whole question? Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And he listened to what Jesus had said. Notice what he says in verse 51. "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" So they ridicule the officers. They ridicule the people. And now they're trying to ridicule Nicodemus. Now, I think it's very interesting because this whole time they're saying these people out there and you officers, you've been deceived because you do not know the law and therefore you're cursed. And Nicodemus steps in and doesn't, and notice he says, "Doth our law judge any man?" He reminds us that he says, "You claim that you know the law." And really, he does it really in a kind way. He's not, the Bible says he doesn't cry out and, say you bunch of hypocrites. He just says, sincerely, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Wait a minute, gentlemen here. What does the law say? All these people don't know the law. No. What does the law say? Well, the law says in Exodus 23:1, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Deuteronomy 1:16, "And I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him." So the law is clear, and Nicodemus is simply pointing out a fact by saying, what does the law say? Doesn't the law say that we should at least hear this man and see what he does before we go about to kill him? Before we go about ridiculing these people? You haven't even listened to him. You haven't even heard him. You haven't been interested in seeing what he's done. So, they don't have an answer for that. So what do? They ridicule him. Notice what they say. Jokingly, they answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? They knew he wasn't from Galilee. You cannot be a Pharisee and be from Galilee. They knew he wasn't from Galilee. But now they're kind of mocking him. And then they say this, which really shows their ignorance. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Excuse me? What about Elijah? What about Jonah? I think that these people were from Galilee. Jonah was from Gath Hepher near Nazareth. Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets in the Old Testament, came from Gilead. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ compared himself to these two men? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah. And think about Matthew 12:38. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Since they could not reason with what Jesus said, their behavior towards these people showed their guilty conscience condemning them. And it really shows the ignorance here. Can you see kind of the humor there? As they look and they make fun of the people, they don't know the law, they're a bunch of cursed people. And then they even go deeper and says, search, look, there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. I wonder, Nicodemus didn't say anything, but perhaps he wanted to stop there, but I'm thinking, maybe he knew and didn't say anything. It shows their ignorance. It shows what they were trying everything imaginable to discount Jesus Christ, to discount those that had a positive message about Jesus Christ. And the Bible ends in verse 53, and every man went into his own house. And that's where it ends. Everybody went home. But I think that as we see here, stop. It's interesting how it stops. Perhaps when they said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Oops. Wait a minute. And they all went home. You see, I think they just were exposed again. So now they have nothing to say. I mean, Nicodemus is just... The officers said, there's nobody that's ever spake like this man. I mean, the authority he has, nobody's ever had that. And the people out there are saying that this is the prophet. Some say this is the Christ. And Nicodemus says, you know, we should not be judging this man before we even hear him or see what he doeth. So instead of getting that right, they just leave. You see, all their arguments have been put down. All of their shenanigans and all the things that they've tried to argue and try to discredit the messenger, now they have nothing to stand on. So what do? They go home. You know, that would have been the perfect time for them to maybe invite Jesus in their house. Maybe do like Nicodemus did a few earlier when he went to Jesus and said, hey, could you explain this to me? Could you tell me what you mean by that? I think Jesus would have been more than welcome to tell them. But I think it's interesting that nobody invited Jesus. The Bible says that the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. See, Jesus had nowhere to go there in Jerusalem. And while it would have been a perfect opportunity for them to invite Jesus in or to invite Jesus to speak and to defend himself, they all leave and they stay the same. Now I wonder sometimes how many times people hear the word of God or hear the gospel or see testimony of a Christian and just, there's nothing to argue against. There's nothing to stand against. And so the only way out is just to leave and go home and stay the same. You know, that's not God's design. You know, if we think about this here, these men said, no one's ever spoken like Jesus. The authority he has. You know, and you trace back from the beginning of the Gospel of John as these people were coming and Jesus was speaking, what happened? The disciples started following him. They heard him speak. They said, this is indeed the Son of God. This is he whom we've been waiting for all these centuries. This is the one we've been waiting for. And people began to follow him. But many people have chosen to go home. Jesus Christ is worth following. Jesus Christ is worth reading the words that he says and the words of God that we have today. Never man spake like this man. There is never a man like Jesus Christ. There will never be another man that's going to come on earth that's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can compare to him. And really that reminds me of what Peter said. As Jesus says, are you offending me and are you going to depart? And Jesus said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And as Christians, if we've accepted, let's not wander into another place where we say, well, let's, you know, check something else out. You know, maybe this thing is not working out like I thought it would. No, let's continue to be faithful to God, to His Word, to heeding to His words, to following Him, and not be like these religious pretenders that pretended to be lovers of the law, but as a matter of fact, didn't care anything about the law. They took the parts that worked for them and added what they wanted to it and rejected the parts that were not convenient. That is not to be like the child of God. No, never man spake like this man. It's sad that it ends that way. Every man went into his own house.